Okay, good morning, everybody. All right, well, this morning, you know, I like to talk a lot of times, try to expand our minds and our understanding, you know. A lot of times I refer to the reason the Bible is so thick. A lot of information in there, things written for a time for our learning, so it does apply to the Christians. And, you know, because one of the things you do observe, in fact, especially like, let's just say, during this holiday time, you know, Christmas and Easter tend for many people to be the only time they like go to church. I mean, they've got this thing narrowed right down to just twice a year. And then some people who go, you know, a little bit more consistently really still think Christianity is about going to church, which you do on Sunday generally, and maybe once. That's it. Don't really know anything about Scripture. Figure that's something the priest is supposed to know about, or the reverend, you know, the preacher. Anyway, and then other people don't believe nothing anyway. So, well, what is it? Well, what's really exciting for people of, like, precious faith, who embrace that was once and for all delivered to the saints, 2,000 years ago, that we can have to this very day and get the same results that people got 2,000 years ago, the faithful, life-changing, empowered lives, joy and peace and believing, abounding in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit, while they're suffering persecution, counting it all joy because of these various trials, the fiery trials, which is to try us, not to view those things as some strange thing that's happened to us, but rejoice. That's what the scripture says. Well, you got to have a whole lot more information than just accepting Jesus in your heart as your personal Savior and going to church on Sunday. You could put that on a 3x5 card. But if you're going to go out the door and face the world and the God of this world, this seven-headed dragon with an attitude, who is your adversary, seeking whom he may devour? You see, people don't have victory. Many who profess to be Christians have no victory. Now, so we need a larger understanding, a bigger picture, the length, the breadth, the height, and the depth. We need to know what's going on. Well, Scripture does paint that picture. Now, you've heard me, peeling the onion back. Next thing I know, we go back before to the Garden of Eden, and then before that. Before that. Before the foundation of the world. Now, what we see is there was a problem. The problem was rebellion, and that was in heaven. It wasn't here. The first sins committed was not Adam and Eve. It's angels that sinned. It was angels that sinned. In Ezekiel 28, one of the passages we use, first off, it's not original with me. I read a long time ago, the Jews understood this to be Satan, and it becomes pretty obvious, even though the prophecy is against the king of Tyre. But we're going to build on that a little bit. I'm in Ezekiel 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus saith the Lord, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the sapphire, the turquoise, the emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and your pipes was prepared for you on the day that you were created. You are the anointed cherub who covereth. I established you. You are on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. You are perfect in all your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You filled your defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquity. By the iniquity of your trading, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. Now, what would make you think that's the devil? It says it's about Tyre, king of Tyre. Well, let's add to that one more, and then we'll talk. And I'm going to Isaiah 14. Isaiah 14. This has clearly been another one attributed to be speaking about Satan. In Isaiah 14, verse 11, your pomp is brought down to Sheol, and the sound of your stringed instruments, the maggot is spread unto you, worms cover you. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I also will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. Another passage attributed to Satan. Now this one, if you look carefully, if you back up a little bit, the context said this is a prophecy against Babylon. Verse 4, that you will take up this proverb against the king of Babylon and say blah, blah, blah. Okay, well, the context says one is about Babylon, the other one said is about the king of Tyre. Why would anybody assume the devil's got something to do with it? Well, first off, it's consistent with the scripture. And I'll give you this too in Ezekiel 28. If you look at the very first couple verses, Ezekiel 28, the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus saith the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I'm a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God. Now notice how he started that, to the prince of Tyre. Then when we started reading a few minutes ago, I started verse 11, he told him to take up lamentation for the king of Tyre. I believe that the first one, the prince, is the man, the human being, the leader of Tyre, who thinks he's a god. But who's this other one, the king? Well, one of the reasons that most can conclude that it's Satan, first off, it says he was the seal of perfection, full of wisdom, perfect in beauty, and was in Eden, the garden of God. Well, obviously, the king of Tyre was never in Eden, the garden of God, but guess who was? He was the anointed cherub who covers. He is what God established him. You are on the holy mountain of God, and you walk back and forth in the midst of the fiery stones. Now, what I want to do is put some things together for you. First off, in Genesis chapter 3, you do see the serpent in the Garden of Eden. But let me submit something to you, because this is why we need to understand this stuff. The Garden of God, Eden, the Garden of God that this cherub who covereth was in an exalted position, is not the Garden of God, Eden, at the Euphrates and Tigris River. Not the physical. The true Garden of God is God's personal garden, because Satan In the Garden of Eden at the Tigris, Euphrates, and there's two other rivers there. I'm not giving you those right now. He was there as a disruptor. He was there as a deceiver, a destroyer. He was not there in some sort of glory, in that exalted position as the anointed cherub who covereth, and we've done a little work on that before too. You see what the cherubs do. They are the defenders, the protectors over holiness, over God's, over the tree of life. The cherubim were put there with their flaming swords. God put them there so that nobody could get near it. You see, I told you about the imagery. In fact, I had a picture back there for a while. When you read about the imagery of the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat, God said, I want you to put two cherubim, one on each end. There'd be one on this, you know, side, if people that are only listening to this on tape, the left side of the podium here, or the right side. And the way it described their wings coming over, I never could quite picture that until I saw a replica of the tabernacle in the wilderness of Sinai when I was in on that tour to Israel. Full size, the Jews built it. I mean, so it was very accurate. And the picture, which I had in the back there for a while, showed these golden cherubim facing each other over the mercy seat, and their wings came up over their shoulder, but then it laid out like this, and the picture was they were covering it. They were protecting it. Cover me. You know, you see in the old Western flicks, you know, or the war flicks, you know, cover me. You know, and the guy charges out, and others, boom, 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 boom. They're providing covering fire. We get that picture. And in the full-size temple, them cherubim were huge. Big rascals, 15 feet tall, with a big wingspan. And the picture the Bible gives you with their wings stretched out, two cherubim, and the one wing touched the far side of the Holy of Holies, which is 20 by 20 by 20, touched the other cherubim wing in the middle, and then the other cherubim's far wing touched the wall on the other side. And I remember thinking, reading that, man, that looks tacky, man. It's like they're shoving these big cherubim in the Holy of Holies, and they're barely fitting in there. They're scraping them along the walls to get them to fit. And I'm thinking, man, get a bigger room or make smaller cherubim or something. But then all of a sudden you realize, no, the image, the imagery is that they've got it covered. That's what cherubim do in the most holy place. This was the role. This guy, this cherub who covereth, had the most exalted position, was in the garden of God, God's personal garden. He was on the holy mountain of God. That's where God lives. Wow. Perfect in all his ways until iniquity was found in him. He walked amidst the fiery stones. See, these are angelic beings. They're described many times in this fashion, or the clouds of glory. I saw this one like unto some man brought before the Ancient of Days, brought by the clouds of glory. Angels are, you know, we study Scripture to pick up on these things. This is how you understand all the symbolism in, say, Ezekiel or the book of Revelation, like we're all going through. You see consistently how God uses these things. Well, they start to make sense. Let me just give you this too. I've given it to you before, but in Daniel chapter 10, what I want to show you, it's consistent with Scripture that God may describe a king when he's not talking about a human being. In Daniel chapter 10, remember Daniel prayed this awesome prayer about repentance because Israel needed repentance. They were in Babylon. They were in captivity. And then this angel appears and frightens him in Daniel chapter 10. You could start in verse 5, but I don't want to start there. I'm going to drop all the way down. Daniel's on his hands and knees, and he's trembling in verse 10. And then he, the angel, said to him, Daniel, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I've now been sent to you. And while he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, do not fear, Daniel, from the first day that you set your heart to understand, to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I've come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 7 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now there is no way some guy wearing skin was opposing an angel sent from God for 21 days. That it took Michael, the archangel, to help him get through. Now he has to return to the battle, he says in verse 20. Then he said, "Do you not know I've come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia. And when I have gone, indeed, the prince of Greece will come." These angelic beings are talking about doing battles with these earthly princes? Who is the real king of Tyre? Well, it was the devil. Who is the real king of Babylon? The devil. And you see that possessive, you know, Jesus says, I'm going to Big John, like chapter 14. In John 14, Jesus, well, actually back up. Go to 12 first. When Jesus said, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified, that's in verse 23, John 12 and 23. The hour has come, the Son of Man should be glorified. And he's talking about, now's the time. He's going to be lifted up, okay? And Jesus said, Father, glorify your name, in verse 23. A voice came from heaven saying, I both glorified it and will glorify it again. Then the people who stood by heard it, and others said, well, it thundered. Others said, an angel spoke to him. Jesus answered and said, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. The ruler of this world, he's referring to Satan. If you look at John 14, verse 30, Jesus said, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has nothing in me. Again, Jesus refers to Satan as the ruler of this world. In Luke chapter 4, you know the story. The Spirit led Jesus in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And the devil, trying to tempt him with turning stones to bread and all that. Verse 5 says, then the devil, taking him up to on a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time, and their glory, it tells us in another, in Matthew's context. The devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whoever I wish, and therefore if you'll worship before me, it'll all be yours. So, Satan is right there out of his own mouth telling the Lord, showed him all the kingdoms of the world, Babylon, Egypt, you take it wherever you want to, Assyrians, all the kingdoms of the world, showed them all their glory in a moment of time, and said, this has been given to me. He's the ruler of the world. So it's consistent in Ezekiel 28 that he is talking about Satan and judgment upon him. And because we see from the context, sin was found in him. He was perfect in all his ways the day he was created. By the abundance of your trading, you become filled with violence. You know, one of the things the Scripture is absolutely silent on is what do people do in heaven? Gee whiz, what does it say? What do angels do in heaven? Doesn't say. I sometimes read this and I think of Absalom. When you go back, he was also beautiful. Absalom, I mean, this guy was tall, he was handsome, and he was a politician at the gates, and he convinced the people that if he was king, how he would see things in their favor to their benefit. And next thing you know, King David on the throne got the word, and he said, everybody's following Absalom. And David got his hat, man. He had to get out of there. Grab the old ladies and pack up the babies, man. They were heading out of there because they know what comes next. Rebellion. And so David had to get out of there, run for his life. Later, Absalom was killed by Joab, which David later regretted. But anyway, It says his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and he corrupted his wisdom for the sake of his splendor. Imagine that, perfect in all his ways, beautiful, splendor, majesty, until iniquity was found in him. Now, one of the things it says, and this is kind of wanted to go over a little bit today with you, because we want to make sense of all this. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. Now, other versions, different scriptures have a different... These words are sometimes hard to be understood. Some think of they have to do with the precious stones. But others say, no, it's musical instruments. The timbrels and the pipes are like flutes. It says, quite possibly, I copied this from the internet, quite possibly that Lucifer, another name for Satan, was originally an angel whose purpose was to be involved in the worship of God. We do not know for sure, but the case can be made from Ezekiel. And then here's the passage. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, blah, blah, blah. We've read that. The workmanship of your settings, timbrels in parentheses, and sockets, flutes, was in you on the day you were created. They were prepared. Now, in Hebrew, the word for settings, which is toph, T-O-P-H, which means timbrel, which is a musical instrument. Likewise, the Hebrew word for sockets is, and I'm not even pronouncing this, N-E-Q-E-B, and means pipes, groove, hole, or the flutes. This is why some people suspect that Lucifer, name means light bearer or morning star. He was glorified in heaven, was involved with music, and therefore worshiped before God. But because of Lucifer's exceeding beauty and greatness, some suspect he became prideful and rebelled against God. Suspect? It's obvious that that's what he did. The Bible says you cannot qualify a novice as an elder lest he be lifted up with pride and fall in the same condemnation as the devil. It says specifically his heart was corrupted, and his heart was lifted up because of his beauty, and his wisdom corrupted because of his splendor. It tells you what happened. We know that he wants worship as God. He even told Jesus, and he knew, well, if you're the Son of God, command these here stones to be made bread. I mean, if you're the Son of God, it said the demons knew he was the Son of God. Of course, the devil knew he was the Son of God. And what does he say? If you'll fall down and worship, which means submit before me. I don't know how much plainer it can get what went wrong. Now, but for today's purposes, I wanted to share something with it you might find interesting, because you got to think about something. One, music is awesome. People like music. I like music. You know what it tells us in the very last Psalms? Powerful. What does it say? Praise the Lord, Psalms 150. Praise him in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to the excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of trumpet. Praise him with the lute and the harp. Praise him with timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. I'll just give you one more of those. There's many, but in Psalms 33, rejoice in the Lord, O you righteous, for praise him from the upright, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp, make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings, sing to him a new song, play skillfully, and shout for joy. New Testament, in the book of Revelation, if you just look at, like, in Revelations 14, I heard a voice, verse 2 said, like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder, I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne. I mean, we've got music in heaven, instruments and singing and praise. When we read earlier Don't forget, we read that in Isaiah 14. I started back where it showed that there were stringed instruments as well concerning Satan, that the sound of your stringed instruments. My point is, we're going to see something here. Music is a big deal. Music is powerful. And I can only imagine what that must be like in heaven. And if this magnificent being, this cherub who covereth, the most exalted in the angelic realm, and we know there is a hierarchy of angels. We saw that a little bit in Daniel chapter 10. This I call a garden variety angel was trying to get to Daniel, 21 days being resisted by the prince of Persia. So much that it took Michael, the archangel, and it says he's one of the chief princes, plural, which means he's not the only one. Maybe Gabriel would be another one at that level. Well, these are powerful angelic beings. It took Michael, the archangel, when war broke out in heaven, Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels, and it didn't prevail, and there was no place found for them in heaven anymore, and they were cast out. It took Michael, the archangel, leading the charge here to throw him out of there. So we're talking about some real angelic, spiritual heavyweights here. There's a real battle going on. But if part of what is attributed to Lucifer, the morning star, the day star, is this glory that he had access to God's bedroom, his holy mountain, his personal garden, what an exalted position. It went right to his head. Now, music is, I like music. I think you do too, people do. I see it in every culture I go to. People, humans, they like music. Now, what I want to just play something real quick here for you, and then I'm going to explain it to you. You got to know the history behind it here. Hopefully, my little technical stuff here will work out for me. I'm not real techy, you know, but I try. Flame on. That's nice. Great. So far, so good. Connected to Steve's iPhone. Okay. You think I'm going to sing? Easy. The first thing you're going to hear, I want you to listen if it comes through good, is I write the songs. Barry Manilow sang it. Okay? It starts out, I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. I put the words and the melodies together. I am music, and I write the songs. You listen to what he says, and then we'll tell you the history behind how that song came to be. Forget the ad. Can you hear it? My home life. Said Barry Manilow sang it. Barry Manilow sang it, and one of the things that he said, he was a little concerned about singing that song. He didn't write it because it says, I am music, I write the songs, I. He thought, boy, that sounds awful egotistical, and he didn't want people to think of it that way, because the guy that wrote the song was Bruce Johnston. Oh, who is Bruce Johnston? Well, he was a member of the Beach Boys, and he wrote that song. Now, I like the Beach Boys, okay? And their main gifted songwriter is Brian Wilson. He was amazing. And some said to Bruce, did you write that about Brian? He said, no. He said, music comes from God. He said, I'm not thinking about Brian Wilson, but music comes from God. Now, when I had first heard somebody, it was Larry Jackson, did some history on music and rock and roll and the way music moves people, blah, blah, blah. He said that the one who wrote that song, wrote this song, that I write the song, I don't remember if he said it was Bruce Johnston, but he said the one who wrote it after an all-nighter in a witch's coven with automatic writing. Now, automatic writing is another tool used in the occult which to make direct contact with real, live, demonic spirits. The practitioners of this dark occult art feel they are making direct contact with helpful and benevolent spirits, but as the testimony, he goes on to talk about it later, he says, I will show there's no such thing as a benevolent demonic spirit. Automatic writing is where you allow a demon spirit to fully control your arm and hand so it can write whatever messages it wants to give you. It is just like the Ouija board where you allow the demon to control the planchette or something to spell out exactly what it wants to tell you. So in other words, it's talking about the dangers of automatic writing. Now that's what I had heard, that the guy that wrote that song, I write the songs, did that after an all-nighter in a witch's coven. I tried to find that to see if I could add it to my message this morning. And I really didn't know where to look. So what I thought I would do, because of this Bruce Johnston was a member of the Beach Boys, I just simply Googled, were the Beach Boys involved in the occult? Boing. Yeah? I was surprised. Here's a quote from Brian Wilson. We are doing witchcraft, trying to make witchcraft music, quoting in Nick Kent's The Dark Stuff. So, and there's stuff all over the internet about the Beach Boys being involved in that. Now, if Brian Johnston actually said, no, I'm writing that song, it's about God, God gives us the music, well, then I have to wonder which God, because when it talks about the lifestyle of the Beach Boys at that time, drunkenness, drunken orgies, a lot of LSD. And if this guy feels motivated to write a song like this, in that kind of lifestyle, I can pretty much guarantee you it didn't come from the God of heaven, but it came from the God of this world. It would only seem reasonable. God of heaven is not going to inspire some guy doing LSD and orgies to write this kind of music. But listen to those words again. I've been alive forever, and I wrote the very first song. In light of what we looked at, that the timbrels and the pipes were in you, prepared in you from the day you were created. And like we already read in that other paper, that if Satan, if Lucifer was given that exalted position that could move heaven with beautiful, beautiful music, imagine what an angelic being, perfect in wisdom and splendor and in all his ways, what he could possibly write. I am music, and I write the songs. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. I write the songs of love and special things. I write the songs that make the young girls cry. I write the songs. I write the songs. My home, he said, lies deep within you, and I've got my own place in your soul. Now, when I look out through your eyes, I'm young again, even though I'm very old. I write the songs that make the whole world sing. My music makes you dance and gives you a spirit to take a chance. My heart, my music fills your heart, and that's a real fine place to start. It's from me. It's for you. It's from you. It's for me. It's a worldwide symphony. Now, if you've either been to some of those things or if you've ever watched anything, sometimes, you know, when I'm trying to watch the news or something, I don't like commercials, I'll scroll down and see if I can find something interesting. I saw an HBO thing, Garth Brooks, HBO thing. He sang in Central Park in New York. They estimate 800,000 to 1 million people. And when, Garth Brooks was on the stage, and when he was doing that, he had friends in lowly places. I mean, his people were going berserk, man. They were having the time. 1 million people. He's this little dinky guy out there on the stage. Or Bruce Springsteen in his concert in Spain. As far as you could see people, when he got his band jumping up and down, the whole place was jumping. My point is, I'm not knocking what they're, I'm just saying what this says. Music motivates, it empowers people. Now, when you have got charisma, if you've ever seen them World War II flicks of Adolf Hitler standing up on a podium and speaking to a sea of people as far as you can see, when you see things like charisma and that kind of power and what music can do. I mean, the only concert I ever went to, I think I told you guys, was Elvis. My sister bought the tickets already, called the house, wanted me and Sue to go. I said, Patty wants us to go see Elvis on New Year's. Oh, well, who's he? You know, she didn't want to go. Didn't want to face that traffic at the Silver Dome and Pine. I go, well, she already bought the tickets. I didn't want to go either. But we went. The whole way there. She wasn't a Christian yet, and I understand that. Finding fault. Didn't want to go to this thing. And so here we go in the Silver Dome, man, and it is big, man. There's 60,000 people in there. And he always has, like, his group come out, the Sweet Inspirations. They do a little something while you're waiting. Then the Gospel Quartet guys, they would come out and do their little thing. You've already been in there an hour and a half listening to others sing before the lights start to dim down. Boom, 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 dun, 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 boom, boom. And the concert, the orchestra building up with the introductory music, and it builds to a crescendo. All of a sudden, the trap door opens, and Elvis come up out of the stage with a white suit, bum, 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 bum. And the crowd went berserko, and Sue jumps right up. Elvis, Elvis! I said, I said, sit down. What are you doing? Women were running to the stage. I had to restrain her. I thought, well, who's he? What's he? You know, didn't want to come here. Easy. But you see, when you see, like, when the Beatles broke out, they were just four guys from Liverpool, played the same chords over and over again. She loved you, yeah. And the people went nuts all over the world. I remember seeing them interviewed one time when they did that thing at Shea Stadium in New York City. They were below ground. They were somewhere. And they said, what's that noise? What's that roar? And they said, they were told, that's the crowd. They were scared to death. They didn't want to come out of the hole they were in. But they had to. When they walked out into Shea Stadium, the roar was, they were frightened. They were really scared. They said, we started to play. We realized there can't be anybody can hear us with their amps and all their music because the roar was shaking the ground. Now look, if that can be done on earth, what could have been this angelic being where he was the music director, the worship of Almighty God in the heavenly places? Don't get me wrong, I'm just saying, music is powerful. Look what it can do on the earth. Imagine what it would have been in heaven, and especially, you see, what that would do is go right to his head. Because people will follow an idol like that. And if that person says something is good or whatever, people, they don't care what truth is. They're going to follow their idol. And how could one-third of the angelic realm be moved to do that? By some majestic beings full of beauty, perfect in wisdom and splendor, and he could move all of heaven with beautiful music. Like I said, I didn't share this thing with Barry Manilow to run. I like that song. But when you read those words, it gives you chills when he says, I've been alive forever and I wrote the first song. Even the author said, I believe music comes from God, but which God? It stands to reason to me, because you can Google it yourself, that they were involved in those dark things, like a lot of them were, because they were looking for more spiritual insight into their music. And guess who you're going to find if that's what you're doing? And you're getting high to do it and taking LSD. Who do you think you're going to find at the bottom of that? It ain't going to be the God of heaven. One of the key things it says about Jesus of Nazareth, he had no charisma. He had no charisma. He was plain. His voice was not heard in the street. You see, the Bible tells us, and I'll close with this, that what really matters is truth. And truth, you know, may be boring to some people. We all need to come to the unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of stature, the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and cunning craftiness or deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love and grow up in him in all things, who is the head, Christ. You see, he's given us apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers to give us the truth. But that truth, Paul said, when I came to you, I didn't come to you in the excellency of speech. See, I wasn't going to use the wisdom of men or any kind of charisma. When I came to you, I didn't come with excellency of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I was determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but the demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Because this is how people can deceive, is with charisma. Adolf Hitler, the seeds of all those people, he moved this, caused World War II. And millions of people, don't underestimate the power of charisma and the power of these people. I'm not saying that the musicians I mentioned that are all demon-possessed. I'm just saying there are things that move people away from truth. They'll trust in their charismatic preachers, in the music program. They'll go out of here feeling churched when they don't realize they were told nothing. They weren't told a thing. And don't forget this. When Jesus said a false prophet comes to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly is a ravening wolf. What are they saying? It's with good words, Paul said. In fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. So by charisma, charismatic, by the music, service, many times people feel so spiritual and so churched, and they were told nothing. Remember, the false teacher, it's not what he says to you sometimes, it's what he's not telling you that will overthrow you. So it makes perfect sense to me that in Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre is a description of Satan with all his glorious attributes that went south when iniquity, when sin was found in him. A part of that was music, which the Bible says is a good thing. That's why I read those Psalm 150. I don't want you to think I'm running the music down. I'm just saying don't misunderstand or overlook the power. And for a lot of people on their Sunday assembly, that's what they got today, was a whole lot of that and nothing in it. And it deceives the people. So thank you for your attention this morning.